Excellent. Joe, if I can come and welcome you. Just give him a round of applause as he comes. Please bring God's word. Bless you, Joe.
Was that loud enough anyway? Could you hear me?
Yeah.
I was great. Oh, hey! There I am, sorry. So then Ben said, why don't you come the week before that? And I said, yeah, that's fine. And then I remembered that I'm doing a mile for every child on next Saturday. I'm walking 35 miles on one day. Right? I know, 10 hours. And I said to Ben, I said, Ben, I need to speak to you. Can I have a phone call? So I rang him up and I said, look, it might have been unwise of me to propose driving from my house to your house to the church the day after I'd walked 35 miles. Can we make it happen some other time? And he said, why don't you come this day? So I'm here. Thank you so much for having me. So as I've said, my name's Joe, and I'm the Midlands Regional Manager for a charity called Home for Good, which you've heard a little bit about today, and I'm going to tell you some more about. And that's part of my week. And my other part of the week, I work for a church called Open Heaven Church in Loughborough. I'm one of the leaders there. And it's just fantastic to be able to give my life to the kingdom's cause in the way that I do my work. And I know that for all of you, regardless of what you do, that you are pursuing a kingdom cause in your workplace as well.
Yes.
I'm married to Stacey, and we have a 9-month-old son called Aaron, and he wanted to make sure that I was up early enough today to be here. So 5 o'clock it was. So I'm really grateful for Mary, first of all, and then for Ben for inviting me to speak here today. It's one of my favourite things is to come and travel and talk to you about not just Home for Good, but for God's heart, for family, and for what I think a kingdom perspective on family is. And that's what I'm going to be unpacking today. And what I'm about to say isn't always popular when I speak at churches, but I'm going to say it anyway. You have a fantastic lead pastor in Ben.
Yes!
Right? He's a humble guy, so he probably didn't like me saying that. But the first time I met Ben, I was just completely impressed with his openness and his heart and his desire to do something that he felt was kingdom-oriented. And there was a sense for me that sometimes I go to churches and it's a real battle to sort of talk about this and to get involved, to say the right things to people and to talk about Home for Good. And with Ben, I just never had that. And I'm really grateful to your openness. Thank you so much. So, I'm going to spend a few minutes telling you about Home for Good, and then I'm going to get into the Bible a bit more, and that is fun, isn't it, that noise? Should we swap microphones, do you reckon? I'm not always a fan of the Britney mic anyway, so I can occupy my hand. Shall I turn this one off, or do you want to just mute it? You've sorted it. I can take this off. I'm a little bit paranoid about my ears. Didn't really want to draw attention to them anyway. My son has them as well, by the way, bless him, so. So Home for Good, our strapline as a charity is help us find a home for every child who needs one. And we work particularly with churches around the country to get fostering and adoption on the map of churches, to get it at the heart of the life and ministry of churches in order to find homes for children. And at the minute we have a voice into around 15,000 churches in the UK, which is a phenomenal number, isn't it? But interestingly, the number of children who need homes is also phenomenal. And we are just really believing that the church is the best place to make that number change. Amen, indeed. So here's a little bit of, I've just said that already, that's what we're about. So just a bit of numbers for you. This is a bit of a negative start, but it gets better, honestly, because you're here. Every day, more than 50 children are taken into care. And when we say taken into care, we mean that they are removed from their birth parents for reasons beyond their control, normally things like neglect and abuse. and they are looked after by their local authorities, which are like their councils. And there's this really weird word that local authorities use to call themselves when they're looking after children, and they call themselves corporate parents. Now, I would argue that there is no place in the world where those two words should ever be together, right? And that's really what we're here to talk about today, is that there is a desire in the heart of God that children would belong to family and not institution. There are currently around 70,000 children in care right now, and as the video showed earlier, 35,000 every year come into care. 4,000 children approximately waiting to be adopted today, and around 8,500 foster placements are urgently needed. Can feel very overwhelming, can't it? But let me just tell you something interesting. If one family from every church that Home for Good had a voice into decided to adopt or foster, that waiting list would end. Suddenly it feels a bit doable, doesn't it, and manageable. So I'll talk a bit more about that in a moment. The focus of Home for Good's work is the following. So we raise awareness. We raise awareness for the need for foster carers and adopters. We raise the awareness of the plight of vulnerable children who are in just not always suitable places right now. We speak at churches like I am today. We have special campaigns on Father's Day, Mother's Day, and Adoption Sunday at the beginning of November. We have a lot of videos and resources, and we use social media as well to try and communicate more and more what we're doing around the country. We dispel myths. That's really important for a lot of Christians who feel that they're going to get a raw deal when they foster or adopt. And we want to dispel that myth, and we want to say that we can help you to not have to go through something like that. But we also want to dispel myths of social workers who sometimes might have a skewed perspective of the Christian faith. And we do something called faith literacy training, where we train social workers to understand better what Christians are about and why we'd want to foster or adopt. We equip and empower churches to become welcoming places for children and families who care for children. And I think you guys are doing great already, by the way. A really, really important part, and probably my favourite part, is to help you start your journey to fostering or adoption. I get to meet with lots of families who are at the very early stages of thinking maybe one day they might do this. And it's just a really unique privilege to be able to journey with them, to process with them, and actually to see them have a child arrive at their home. It's one of the most moving things. So we become a link for families who want to foster or adopt. We don't have any children in our care as an organisation. We are the sort of the network point, the agent, if you were. We're not an agent, but you know what I mean. So, for example, we might get a phone call on our inquiry line that says, "I'm from Solihull. I would really like to adopt. Can you help me?" And then the email gets sent to me as the regional manager, and I'd say, "Let's look at what we can do. Who can we contact?" So we basically give you that bridge to the next point and stay with you on that journey. And I think there's quite an interesting thing to think about when we talk about vulnerable children. I believe that all of us are called to care about vulnerable children. And I also believe that many of us are called to care for vulnerable children. And some of you today may feel that you're in the second camp, and that's great, and I'd love to talk to you more. But I think we all have a responsibility as the sons and daughters of God to care about vulnerable children. And the final thing that we do is political advocacy. We've done a lot of stuff recently about the refugees. Krish Kandira is our founder. He's been at number 10 Downing Street a lot recently, talking about fostering, talking about how the UK could welcome refugees, how we could become a better welcoming society. And that is a real honour to be involved with that, to be associated with that as well. And as I've said, our belief is that the church is the best place for children who need families. We believe that we are best placed because we have the Father, don't we? The true Father, the one great Father. And that, to me, it just spurs me on. It's what keeps me going, what gets me out of bed at 5 a.m. to come and do things like this. And the final thing, if you're interested to know more, we're actually hosting an annual summit in September in Doncaster. I say Doncaster, but I'm supposed to say Doncaster. I'm sorry. It's in that place anyway, in September. If you want to find out more, please come and speak to me later on, and I'll tell you all about it. Is that okay? Is everyone on board so far? You're not falling asleep? I've got a load of business cards with me that I'd love to give any of you that want to find out more. I particularly love meeting up for a drink, and I get paid to do that, so humour me. So let's delve into this a bit more, shall we? Let's look at what God says about family and the kingdom.
To begin with, I want to say this. To understand God's heart for family and his father heart in general, it is really important for us to understand our identity as his sons and daughters. We're not slaves. We're not servants. We're sons and daughters. And a phrase that I often come back to when I talk about this at different places in churches is that we want to know who we are and whose we are. And I think the two of them are completely linked and important. If we want to be rooted and established in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, then what God says about you has to be the truest thing about you. What God says about family has to be the truest thing about family. And we grow up in this world where we get told what things look like by the media, by the world, by our films, by our TV. It tells us what we should look like. It tells us what we should have. It tells us what family should look like. But I want to say that what God says about that is the truest thing. And that's the version I want to cling to. And if you've been in church for a while, or if you've ever heard what is taught in church, you will have probably heard that God is referred to as Father. You will have referred Jesus as the Son. You may even call each other brothers and sisters. And what I hope to do this morning is to look at why God chose to use family as the means to communicate his love for us and his longing for us to be with him, and how seeing family from his perspective changes everything. As I said, what we see on TV and film and media about family tells us a version of family that I don't think I want to cling to. It tells us that the real family is a mum with a bob and a dress and a good figure and a stay-at-home, and the dad with a suit and a briefcase and a business closer. And they have two kids, one of each, a girl who loves Barbies and pink things, and a boy who loves Game Boys and getting muddy. And they usually have a dog and maybe a cat that talks, and a Renault Scenic, a garden. Is this what, have you seen this as well? I mean, this is my childhood. Every film I watched, everything I saw, this was Whisper's family. So I'm like, God, what is that what family really looks like? Or do you want to give me a different perspective? And if God's definition of family is different, which one do we want? One of the songs we just sang, which was brilliant, it says, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me. I don't want the things of the world. I want the things of God. I want the things of the kingdom. Amen. You know, our role in the church, our goal in the church, is not to gather the world under one roof. We're not looking to grow empire. We're not looking to grow brand or get bigger, but to gather the world under one Father. The true Father, the perfect Father, Father God. That is our desire. I've heard it said before that Jesus began a revolution with the word Abba. In Mark 14, when Jesus separates himself from the Father, from his disciples, sorry, to pray, sweating blood through anxiety and fear in the anticipation of his crucifixion, he begins his prayer with Abba, Father. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And that moment of vulnerability and relationship, recorded only in Mark's gospel, gives us a snapshot of the perfect relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus' life and his teaching shed a game-changing light on the often misunderstood God we read of in the Old Testament. If we are really to grasp God's perspective of family, his relationship with Jesus is our perfect example. The beginning of our understanding of Jesus' perception of family actually comes with his baptism in Matthew 3. It's the moment where God sort of pulls the camera back to withdraw the bigger picture to allow us to see his perspective on family. When Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and saying, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And this is a moment of affirmation for Jesus before he began his ministry. He's not preached a word yet. He's not healed anybody. He's not delivered anybody. He's just a son who is loved. Yes, And Jesus later explicitly states that the Father lives in him. And that by seeing Jesus, we see the Father. In Colossians, Paul states that the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect model for us to understand family. Who else could understand creation better than the one who created? God, in his perfect wisdom, decided that a parent-child relationship, that a family context, was the best way he could communicate his love, his favor, and his desire for us. So it's not like when we talk about kingdom families, we're running out of examples or role models. We have it in God, don't we? And if I'd have come here this morning and said in advance, Ben, could you ask everybody to draw their family tree and give it to me when I come in? Some of you might have struggled, some of you might have loved it. But what you would have probably drawn was you, your family, your mum, dad, your aunties and uncles, maybe their parents. And my dad's doing a big family tree at the minute, and it's gone back really, really far. And it's a bit overwhelming, to be honest. But you know, Jesus could draw a family tree on earth as well. It wasn't just that he had Father in heaven. He also had Mary and Joseph on earth, didn't he? He had parents that raised him on the earth. And scripture also says that he had brothers and sisters as well. But Jesus flips the narrative of family on his head. He identifies he identifies his longings first for his family in heaven before his family on earth. And I think for some of you in this room, and as for me, the revelation of God as Father changed my life. It changed my perspective of who I was and who he was. You know, I often probably thought as a child that he was a distant, angry person who only did stuff when I earned it. And yet the understanding of God as Father has changed everything. And I hope today that you will discover that more and more, that you will know that your sonship and daughtership is safe and secure. It's not at risk. Jesus began a revolution in me with the word Abba. And it changed my world, and especially now that I have my own son, that has changed things even more. And it's scary, the responsibility and the privilege of what it means to love someone that much. The beautiful and inclusive thing about knowing God as Father is understanding that he wants more sons and daughters. One of my favorite pieces of scripture is Romans 8:19, where it says, "Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." God longs for more children. He longs for more children. He wants to be Father to everyone, not just those of us in the church. And this is where we understand that God longs to gather the world under one Father and not one roof. In God's family, there is enough of him for everybody to have his fullness and be satisfied. So how do we take our place in his family? In John, Jesus said, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In fact, it wasn't Jesus who said this. I made it up. It was John. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's a different perspective, isn't it? So to all who received Jesus and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the heart of the good news. That is the heart of the gospel. And yet it's so simple, isn't it? That we would believe in his name and receive him and become his children. There is nothing we can do to earn his love. It is graciously given. And Paul gives a great explanation of what it looks like to be a child of God in Romans 8 as well. Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. I want to be led by the Spirit, don't you? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we can also cry, Abba, Father. And it's in that same letter that he expresses his desire for more children. So children of God then are adopted. We're adopted. Interesting, isn't it? Adoption is central to the gospel of Jesus. Anyone who belongs to him has been adopted by him. And when we are adopted by God, we can join Jesus in calling him Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, the most intimate of terms that a human can use to relate to someone. That's what we get to call God. And in John 14, Jesus goes to great lengths to explain to his disciples that the God of the Jews, that they'd all grown up knowing about and learning about, is in fact his Father. He goes on to say that not only is God his Father, but that Jesus himself is the way to know the Father. I don't want to go through the whole story, but I do want to just highlight one verse to you about that. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." If we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. When Jesus calls God the Father, he isn't just talking about his own dad. It isn't just a case of my dad's better than your dad. My dad drives this. My dad earns that. He's talking about the Father. What an incredible place to be that Jesus could invite us all to share in his dad. And better yet, when he taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father." A few verses down, Jesus adds, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Our Father will not leave us abandoned, lost, desperate, and confused. Through Jesus, he wants to adopt us into his family. And before I started working for Home for Good and for the church, which was only last year, I used to work for social services in Leicester. And I saw adoption and fostering very closely. I saw what happened when it didn't happen as well. And one of the things that I really opened my eyes when I did this was I understood what adoption was really like, what it looked like. When a child is adopted, they are chosen. The parents know everything about the child. They have files, they have records, they have profiles, and they choose. They choose a child knowing everything about them. They make room in their house. They make room in their hearts. And they bring in someone with no family and give them a family. The child receives the name of the family. The child receives the legal rights of their parents. They belong. They become part of the family tree, the wider family. They gain relatives they've never had before. They receive presents they've never received before and a love that they've never known before. And I want to say that adoption captures the heart of God in a way that I could never explain. It's the heart of the gospel. It's who we are. It's what we have. And it's what we have to offer. In Romans 8, again, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So children of God become heirs to his throne. We set to inherit the kingdom." Amen. The kingdom of heaven, of eternal life, of perfect union with God. Now, I don't know if you know this, but a kingdom needs a king, right? So heirs to kings are therefore princes and princesses, right? We are royalty. Amen. Understanding this, who we are and whose we are, changes everything. Now, does anyone in the room know who Prince Harry is? Yeah. Okay, cool. A few years back, Prince Harry got in trouble, didn't he? Bless him. He got in trouble with the press in the UK. There was an incident with a Nazi uniform at a fancy dress party. Then there was a couple of girls in a hotel room in Las Vegas. Now, if we're being honest, that can reflect a lot of the behaviour of the 20s and 30s in our country, right? But there was outrage for Prince Harry. It was all over the newspapers. Why? Because Harry is a prince. Harry is royalty. And a higher standard of behavior and character is expected of someone who stands for so much and represents something and someone so famous. It's the same for us and God. A higher standard is called for royalty, for the heirs of God. The family of God represents his kingdom, and there are signs and traits of the kingdom that we are to demonstrate and represent. And when we are able to view our adoption into God's family from that perspective, we allow God to redefine what family means. And that is what I'm really here to talk to you about today. Jesus himself lived a life where the definition of family was different to that was expected in his culture. He had a father in heaven, but was raised by a father and mother on earth. Let me explain a bit more. As a 12-year-old, Jesus knew who he was and whose he was. You may remember the story from Luke chapter 2 where his parents take him to Jerusalem for the Passover meal and they lose him. And they're on the way home and they think we better run back to Jerusalem and find him. And they find him and they rebuke Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Joseph, I feel your heart right there. I feel your pain. Jesus has just completely said to hear his own dad on earth, "I'm in my Father's house." Let me give you another one. In Matthew 12, Jesus' mum and brothers come looking for him in the temple whilst he was teaching. This is a bit later in his life. And Jesus is told, "Your mother and brothers are out here wanting to speak with you." But he turned to them and said, "Who do you think my mother and brothers are?" He then stretched out his hand towards his disciples. "Look closely, these are my mother and brothers." In the Message it says, "Obedience is thicker than blood." The person who obeys my heavenly Father's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is making it very clear where his allegiance lies, what his family really is. And this is where I'm coming into land. Under the fatherhood of God, the church is our family. Not the established church necessarily, not our denomination or flavor of church, but the body of Christ, locally, nationally, and internationally. Remember, our goal is not to gather everyone under one roof, but under one Father. And when we get that, we have a much healthier understanding of what family means to us. And as a result, it becomes so much easier for us to extend and grow our family, to open the doors of our own family to those who really need it. I want to show you a couple of verses which I think explains how God views family. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." In the kingdom, the body of Christ is family. And we treat each other that way. In Hebrews 2, he adds, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I love that. Isn't it unbelievable that we could have the same status as Jesus in family? That we could have the same Father? The family of God, ladies and gentlemen, was never meant to be a closed community for like-minded people. It was designed in the image of a Father who is perfectly creative. It's meant to be deliberately diverse, multi-generational, multiracial. It shows the canvas of the creativity of our Father. And bearing that in mind, I believe that the call for the family of God to father and mother, the fatherless and motherless, has not gone away. In James, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And that might look like fostering or adoption. Scripture consistently calls the people of God to bring in the vulnerable, to father the fatherless and the motherless. And I've seen and worked with some of the orphans of Leicester City. I've seen what it looks like for children to grow up without stability, without attachment, without connection, love, community, without family. And it was very heartbreaking. And home for good, but God also himself has a longing to see children find families. And I really believe that if we were able, as the church in this country and all over the world, were able to view family as God views family and opened our homes up to the children who need them, then in 15 or 20 years' time, we would see an incredible shift in the statistics of prison populations, of unemployment, of benefit dependency, of academic failure, of mental health challenging problems and suicides. And in a country that such as ours, where public services are being cut continually, the opportunity and the challenge for the church to be the family of God is greater than at any point since perhaps the post-war era. The church is the home of food banks, of debt centres, of counselling. But I see a future for the church that goes one step further. I dream of a day where the church doesn't just donate food to food centres, but invite strangers to eat around their own table. I dream of a day where the church doesn't just host drop-in services, but a join-in family. I dream of a day where the church doesn't just sponsor orphans overseas, but opens their homes, their hearts, and their families to orphans in their very community. And we are here together today as the children of the perfect Father, adopted into his family through relationship with Jesus. And he taught us to pray, "Our Father." So we are family. And it has been a real privilege for me this morning to meet the wider family to me as well. And I want to leave you with a challenge. What does it mean for you to be in the family of Father God? And what would it look like for you to extend that family to those who need one? Amen.